Imagine me, Venus, the morning star compared to Jesus Christ. Why was I chosen for this honor? I suppose it has to do with the fact that I'm the brightest of all the planets. I'm so bright, in fact, that on a clear night, my light can actually cast a shadow. I'm so brilliant that I alone among the planets can be seen in broad daylight with the naked eye. If you're trying to find me, it's not that hard. Look for what seems to be the brightest star in the east before sunrise and in the west after sunset. When you find it, you've found me. But whether or not you pay attention in the dark or in the daylight, I'm present, and even when I fall beneath the horizon, I'm coming again just as Jesus is. Jesus' coming is the big story of Advent and Christmas. And yet I would wager, you've heard it many times, and yet I would wager that you still have a few questions about it. Jesus' coming is, complicated. See, in many Advent lessons, Christ's coming is with awesome power and glory. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's a scary day for me, let alone for you people. For on that day, I will no longer shine. On that day, the Son of Man will come in the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise, and the living will be changed, and all mankind will be gathered before his throne to answer for their deeds. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, or as a farmer threshes the wheat from the chaff, so it will be for all humanity on the day that Christ comes. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's what Jesus will say to those who are made righteous by faith. But the unrepentant, the self-righteous, the unbelieving will hear these dreaded words. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the traditional emphasis of Advent. Not Santa Claus, eggnog, gifts, but fire, judgment, wrath. Then, when you're terrified beyond words and fear for your very soul, the Mighty One comes. The Mighty One comes as a helpless babe, born to a teenage mother in a barn in Bethlehem. Sounds more humble than fearful. Seems like someone has confused the stories and the images. And if you dive into this story, it will all start making a little more sense. You will soon realize that Jesus didn't remain a baby, but grew into a powerful prophet, a tremendous teacher, a worker of wonders, the longed-for Messiah. Things will start making sense when you hear more about Jesus. And they will really come together when you realize there is more than one Advent. That Jesus is with his people in the past, in the present, and in the future. Jesus came as a baby in Bethlehem. There he died and rose again. Then he died and rose again. Jesus is present today by his Spirit. And Jesus will come again in power and glory at the end of the age. Now, please don't think that this is some good cop, bad cop routine, that his first appearance has nothing to do with his return. In Jesus, everything comes back together. So ask yourself this question: why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Partly, it was that Bethlehem was the city of David, and it's only right that the heir to David's throne should be born there. So in accordance with the divine plan, a great census would bring Joseph, descendant of David, and Mary, the Jesus Virgin Mother, to Bethlehem at just the right time for him to be born there. Thus, Jesus is born of the house and line of David, in the hometown of Israel's greatest king. But there's more. It was near Bethlehem that sheep destined for sacrifice in the temple were grazed. It's like that the very sheep the shepherds watched that night would be offered on the altar, perhaps even the next day. Their blood shed to satisfy God's wrath, God's anger with sin. Over many centuries, thousands of sheep, as well as bulls, goats, pigeons, and doves, were slaughtered and burned as sacrifices. So many animals died, but to what end? Did these sacrifices cover up their sins of those who offered the gifts? No. If killing animals saved sinners, there'd be no need for Christmas. As the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what's the purpose of all those animal sacrifices? They graphically reminded the people of their sins and their need for the Savior. Jesus, the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You've read the parables of Judgment Day in the Gospels. You've heard of the outer darkness, the gnashing of teeth, the pleading of the rich man in hell for one drop of cold water on his tongue. You've seen the pictures of Armageddon John paints in the book of Revelation. You've smelled the burning sulfur and witnessed the winepress of the wrath of God. And you probably thought it was all future. Let me tell you, the babe born in Bethlehem endured all of this for you. Why? So that you might look forward to his coming on the last day and experience it with joy, even as a troubled soul looks forward to the dawn of a new day, even the shining of the bright morning star. There is more than one Advent, and there's more to Christ coming than his 33 years in Palestine or his return at the last day. Jesus also comes among his people today. Jesus is present with us in word and in sacrament. You're Presbyterians. You are the people of the book. I mean, the Bible, not the book of forms. You know scripture devotion. You know scripture through devotions, Bible studies, and sermons. You've experienced how Jesus, the living word, is revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. But that's not the only place we encounter Christ. In baptism, the death of Jesus becomes your death. His burial becomes your burial. His resurrection also becomes your resurrection. In baptism, the power to live a new and righteous life becomes yours as you are joined to him by faith. In the Lord's Supper, the coming of Christ continues to unfold. As you share in the breadcrumbs and the grape juice, you remember that he was born among people, that he honored God in his living, and that he became the sacrificial lamb whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. In the simple act of eating and drinking, Jesus comes to you with gifts of forgiveness and grace so you can live to the fullest, even as you look forward to God's final restoration of all things. And so, the sacrament is not only a memorial of things past, nor is it just power for the present. It also looks forward to Jesus' return. Remember his words to the disciples as they ate and drank at the Last Supper? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So, we're back to where we started. The coming of Christ at the culmination of the age when the kingdom of God arrives in its fullness. The writers of Scripture pile up the words, but words can only approximate the wonders in store for those prepared by faith for Christ's coming on the last day. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Can you even conceive of what it will be like to dwell with God? Can you imagine that God himself will wipe every tear from your eyes, that there will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain? Isaiah has a marvelous vision of that day. The desert and the dry land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. This is the great and glorious day of the Lord, when Jesus, the bright morning star, returns. I told you earlier that if you're trying to spot me, I'm not that hard to find. Just look for what seems to be the brightest star in the east before sunrise, or in the west after sunset. I hope you also know where to look for Jesus coming. Look to Bethlehem and Calvary. Encounter him at baptism and in the Lord's Supper, and expect him there at the end of the age.